everybody. It's good to see you all this morning. As Matt said, my name is Drew McLean. I'm an elder here at the church, and I get to have the opportunity to preach this morning. Steve and his wife Sarah and family got to get away for a week or two, so I'm happy that they could do that. And so I'm also happy to be able to bring the word here this morning, and thank you for being here. So I'll just go ahead and dive right in. Some of you have some life mottos that you live by, or that may humor you from time to time. And so this past week, I found some life mottos that I've heard of, and I'm not endorsing any of these before I say them. They're just some mottos that some people come up with or live by, and maybe you can even finish them for me when I say them. Here we go. The only thing you have to fear is fear itself. Very good. It's not how you start, but it's how you finish. Why do what you can do today when you can put it off until? Those are for you annoying procrastinators out there. Okay. I can sleep when I'm. Yeah, I don't like that one. I like my sleep. When life gives you lemons, you make lemons. Squirt yourself in the eye. Now, what do you do? You make lemonade. Here you go. Ready? This is one of my favorites. Life is like a box of chocolates. You never know what you're gonna get. Thank you, Forrest Gump. Today, we're starting a new series called Life Verse, and though some people have these life mottos that they may live by, there's these life verses that stick out to us, that guide our lives, verses that we continually go back to for encouragement or guidance, verses that provide us hope through difficult times, ones that remind us of God's great truth. And the life verse that we'll be talking about today is one that I hope promotes a positive and a lasting impression on your life, one that you can remind yourself again and again of God's promise and God's truths, that you see yourself the way God sees you, not how the world sees you or labels you, or even how maybe you label yourself. And so I'll go ahead and ask you the question, do you like who you are? Or do you like the person that you're becoming? And I hope we ask ourselves that question from time to time. I was reading this week where that self-reflection is actually becoming more rare because we substitute it for time on a screen. To where we have a little few moments and we should be spending those moments in some self-reflection, okay, where am I, what changes do I need to make, and yet we go to a screen for entertainment instead of spending that time where we should be spending it in self-reflection. And I get it though, right, because if we did that, more times than not, we're gonna self-reflect and think, I really don't like what I'm seeing. You ever say or do something you know was wrong, and then immediately it's like this feeling of shame and guilt that spills over you, or you wake up in the morning and you say, oops, I did it again, cue Britney Spears, right? I can't tell you how many times this has happened to me over the years where I say or do something or even think of something, and then almost immediately or the next day I'm like, really? You did it again? And the verse that comes to mind to me almost all the time is Proverbs 26:11, where it says, like a dog that returns to its vomit, so fools repeat their folly. And that word folly, a synonym for that is their stupidity or their foolishness, okay? Like it's vomit, right? It doesn't taste good or feel good, although in the moment it might. That's what sin kind of does, maybe in the moment, but later on, no, it doesn't feel good. But we keep going back to it. Why? Why do we do that? I have a journal that I keep every day. It's not a diary, okay? It's a journal. It's actually very manly looking, rough cover. And I write in this. It's actually called a five-year journal. And what I like about that journal, or in this case that I don't like about that journal, is I can write in the spaces provided that day, four or five sentences that the space is provided, and I'll put in like what we did as a family that day, or what took place that day, or what I succeeded at, or what I accomplished, or what I failed at. And then I can finish writing and then look right above those four or five lines, and I can see what I wrote the year prior, 2 years prior, on that same day. What I dislike about that journal is I'll write in something that I didn't do so well at, or I know that this is maybe a sin I did, and then I'll look up and I'll read on that same day last year, I did the exact same thing, right? Most recent example, Father's Day was last Sunday. I get in bed and I had this full belly, feel terrible, ate way too much food. And I'm thinking to myself, I'm not going to be able to sleep very good. That was really dumb. I'm not going to get a good start to my week. Get my journal out, man journal, and I look up, and what did I write the year prior? I ate too much. Why do I do that? Okay. And maybe it's not always food for us that we struggle with or repeat or go back to. Maybe it's I lost my temper again with my spouse or my kids, or I visited that website again, or I got drunk again, or I got in an argument again, or I got in road rage again. Whatever it is, we did it again. And if that's you, you have company. And you'll find out here in a little bit, you might actually be in decent company, because for those of us who are Christ followers, recognizing your sin for what it is, I don't think is a bad thing. Better than not recognizing it at all, or not seeing for what it is. You sin and you don't recognize it, or you sin and it feels okay. I think that's worse. Now, I don't want to discourage you, because one of the better Jesus followers in Scripture talks about this very thing that he struggles with. And I would ask you, if you're not a Christ follower this morning, I would ask you, what is it you think, if you do have that feeling when you think you make a mistake and you have that feeling of guilt, what do you think that feeling comes from? Like who established that moral compass for you to feel that way? But I do want us to maybe give ourselves a little bit of grace, because I said there is this person in Scripture that talks about how he has struggled with this very thing. And I love the way he explains it, because it's so simple and so unsophisticated. Okay, you ready? I'm going to go to Romans 7, verses 15, and then I'll jump to 19. Paul says this: I do not understand what I do. For what I want to do, I do not do. But what I hate, I do. And we'll jump to verse 19. For I do not do the good that I want to do, but the evil that I do not want to do, this is what I keep on doing. A lot of do's in those two verses, right? But it's said perfectly. Because Paul recognizes where the bar is, but he keeps missing the bar. Like I said, I don't want this to discourage you, because Paul has been labeled as one of the greatest church planters, evangelists, Jesus followers that there ever was. So I think for a very mature believer, it's okay to have that feeling of struggle, because Paul was a very mature believer and he still had this feeling. I'm reading a book right now written by Tony Dungy and his wife Lauren. It's called Uncommon Influence. And in it, Lauren mentions how perhaps one sign of spiritual maturity is that you actually start desiring character traits that you don't yet have. You start desiring things that you're not actually practicing. That's a sign of spiritual maturity. And so the question then would be, well, how do I get to those traits? How do I start doing those certain things that Paul wanted to do but he couldn't? How do I live more like Jesus, maybe less like the world? Well, obviously, a change needs to happen. Change in our actions, change in our thoughts needs to happen. A successful, lasting change in how we live, and that's what I hope that our life verse today will help accomplish. Did you know that your actions, what you do, are almost always a direct reflection on the label that you put on yourself? Pastor Craig Rochelle, in his book, Power to Change, he explains it this way: you do what you do based on what you think of you. You do what you do based on what you think of you. Research has shown through social scientists and psychologists that when making a choice, we ask ourselves three questions. One, who am I? Two, what's the situation? And three, what would someone like me do in this situation? And so this kind of concludes that the primary reason why we make decisions and the reason why maybe we're so unsuccessful in altering what we do is not because we're not trying hard enough. It's not because we don't have willpower. Rather, we haven't changed on what we think of ourselves first. And that's what, again, I want our life verse to accomplish for us this morning, because Because maybe your actions are rooted from a label that you put on yourself or someone else has given you, and you need to know that's not the label that God has given you. Paul wrote two letters to the church in Corinth. In a section of the second letter written to them, he writes for us our life verse today. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. He says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old is gone. The new is here." I like the way the King James Version puts it. I feel like I need to say it with a British accent when I read this one. But it says, "If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new." So what Paul is saying here is that if you're a follower of Jesus, you're a brand new creation. The old is gone. The new is here. And then that word new right here means new in quality, fresh in development, never seen like that before. Do you give yourself that label? Because if you don't, God does. So you can see maybe how this label, if we give ourselves this label of being new in Jesus, this can change some decisions and some actions. For example, okay, I'm a new creation in Christ, therefore I'm not going to that establishment anymore. Or God has given me a fresh slate, so I'm not going to visit that website. I'm not going to lose my temper like I used to. I'm no longer a lover of money, so I'm going to start giving generously. If the first question we ask ourselves is, who am I, before we make decisions, and we know our identity is new in Christ, that changes some things, right? But I know it can be hard to keep this newness about us, because this oldness, that old thing over there, keeps rearing its ugly head up again and again, reminding us of who we used to be. And if we're not careful, we'll keep that old label instead of the new one. And so with our life verse in mind, I want to cover three ways of thinking, three mindsets, if you will, that I want us to take from today that I think will help us hold on to this new label that we have in Jesus. The first one is this: I want us to think progress, not perfection. Think progress, not perfection, because perfection is not an option for us. Going back to Paul's struggle for wanting to do the right things, but he does the wrong things, he says in verse 20, "Now if I do what I don't want to do, it's no longer I who do it, but it's the sin that's living in me that does it. And so I find this law at work. Although I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For my inner being, I delight in God's law, but I see another law at work in me, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within me." Okay. So we have to have this understanding that we'll continue to have this tension, this war that Paul is talking about between sin and following Jesus. So we can't think of perfection. That's going to leave us frustrated. And so we strive for progress. Going back to our life group. Going back to our life verse, you can look at it this way. We've been made new, but this old, the sin, keeps coming to fight us. Okay? And I hope you feel that tension, that fight, because there is a difference between living in sin and struggling with it. There's a difference between living in sin and struggling with it. Like as Matt said about his son falling, when we fall, do we desire to get back up? Or do we just want to sit there and lay in it? I've heard it said this way, that if you have sin scheduled for today, like that's not progress. One way to summarize progress and not perfection is this way: we are not who we were, but we're still becoming who we are. We're not who we were, the old is gone, but we're still becoming who we are. And notice how I said who we are, not who we will be. Okay? It's important to notice and to understand, because if you're in Christ, you're already new. We're not going to strive for progress and then become new. No, we're still becoming who we already are. Paul says it this way, explains it this way in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, just a couple of chapters prior to our life verse. He says, "And we all, who with unveiled faces, we contemplate the Lord's glory, We're being transformed into the image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. That word contemplate, so this was written in the Greek, we translate it, right? That word contemplate, translated, means to mirror, to reflect. So we are to reflect the Lord's glory, to mirror it. And this word transformed, Greek word, we get our word metamorphosis today, metamorphosis, for you science geeks out there. All right, so metamorphosis is all about what? It's all about this change, not overnight. It's about a process of change. And so we strive for progress. That each time we look in the mirror, are we reflecting a little more through our actions and what we say, our thought process, a little more like Jesus? Progress, not perfection. We are not who we were, but we're still becoming who we are. The second mindset is this. I want us to think train and not try. Think training and not trying. Because anyone can try anything, right? Like I can try to be a better husband. I can try to not lose my patience with my kids. I can try to lose weight, stop smoking. I can try to come to church every single Sunday, or I can try to stop looking at porn, or I can try to stop having sex outside of marriage. I can try not to retaliate to that person that cuts me off on 16 off of Cedar Street, even though it wasn't my fault, right? I can try and do this. I can try and do that. See, the problem with trying is an attempt in the moment. It's just an attempt in the moment. Whereas training is something that's not in the moment, but it's about what you do before that moment comes. Back on Memorial Day, a buddy of mine and I set out to do what's called the Murph Challenge. I don't know if you've ever heard of that Murph Challenge. It's a workout that was created in honor of a fallen Navy SEAL, Michael Murphy. And it's not an easy workout. It's not one that brings you joy in the moment. I can speak from experience. But it's a challenge behind a good cause. I'm competitive, so I decided to bite on it. I texted a different friend that morning and told him what I was about to do, and he was kind of familiar with that workout, and he texted me back, just a question, but very direct. Hey, man, have you trained for this? I don't know what he's implying by that, but he said, have you trained for this? Because he knew, what he knew was, is like, this is not something you can just try. Like, you can try, like, it's not, you're not going to be successful at it. In this instance, you're not even going to be able to do it, because it required training. I like how training is defined this way. Training is what you can do today, what you can do today, so that you can do tomorrow what you cannot do today. Training is doing today what you can do today, so that you can do tomorrow what you cannot do today. See, we see successful people in life, and we think, oh, They caught a good break, or they got lucky because they tried something and it worked. But that's not how it goes. We see them being successful in the moment, but we don't see is their preparation and training leading up to that moment. One worldly example of this is Kobe Bryant. Kobe, obviously, we saw him moment after moment make big shot after big shot after big shot. But what Kobe was most known for amongst his peers was his intense training. And one of my favorite Kobe Bryant training stories came from a younger NBA player, Julius Randle. And Julius said that Kobe instilled such a desire and a work ethic to train above and beyond that when Julius would go on road trips with his teammates, with his teams to play road games, he'd get off the plane and he'd head to a local gym to train while his teammates would either go to the hotel or go out for a night of entertainment. 5 years after Kobe retired from the NBA, and just a month after he passed in that helicopter crash, Julius's team flew into Detroit for a road game, and just as he had always done, he got off the plane, his team personnel found a local gym, this one being a little rinky-dink high school gym to train in, kind of off the beaten path. He got there to the gym late in the evening. The AD let him in the doors, and the AD said, hey, it's good to see you. Guys really don't come out and train anymore. Matter of fact, the last person that I saw do this was years ago, and it was Kobe Bryant. So we saw his moment of being successful, what we didn't see is all the training that took place leading up to it. So we shouldn't have been surprised when he was successful in the moment. As my brother said, Matt, he got up here and did communion. We are brothers. And I'm not too proud, but you may have noticed, you may not have noticed, you may have noticed that he's slightly, maybe slightly, a little bit, you know, a little bit bigger, maybe, just a little bit muscular, if you want to call it that way. And I could give reasons why. I could. He's much younger. My parents gave him better genetics, metabolism speaking, metabolism. I could say that. And those would be true. I could say that. But what you don't see is him waking up at 4:30 every morning and working out for almost 2 hours every weekday. I know it sounds awful, doesn't it? It is. That's why I don't do it. But result, slightly bigger, slightly, right? But that's what you get. Daniel in the Bible, we talked about Daniel a few weeks ago. And Daniel in the Bible, when he had heard this decree come out, that you can no longer pray to God, you can only pray to the king. Daniel just all of a sudden put a plan together, right, to stick it to the man, to stick it to the government, and said, we must stand for our faith, even though I haven't been to church in 10 years, right? No, that's not what he said. In Daniel chapter 6, verse 10, he said, Now when Daniel learned that the decree had been published, he went home to his upstairs room where the windows were open toward Jerusalem. Three times a day, he got down on his knees and prayed, giving thanks to God. And here we go. You ready? This is it. Just as he had before. Daniel was able to do in the moment because of what he had been doing prior. Training. Scripture makes several references on how we should undergo strict training, equipping, disciplining ourselves and our bodies when it comes to our faith. Paul says in to Timothy, chapter 4, verse 7, have nothing to do with godless myths and old wives' tales. Rather, train yourself to be godly. Proverbs 22:6 says, start children off on the way they should go, and even when they're old, they will not turn from it. Talking about training our children. And I would add that this verse goes both ways. This training is about the kind of fruit that our kids will bear someday. So as parents, don't be surprised when your kid grows up and they're not putting Jesus as their focal point, because right now when they're young, you're not making Jesus their focal point. Last one. Paul says, everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. Paul uses a lot of athletic examples here. They do it, though, to get a crown that will not last. A trophy, a banner on the wall that'll just fade away. But we do it, he says, to get a crown that'll last forever. Therefore, I do not run like someone running aimlessly. I do not fight like a boxer beating the air. That's a funny image, isn't it? But no, I strike a blow to my body and make it my slave, so that after I've preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. So, because we have been made new, we spend our time differently. What does your training look like? What does your preparing for that moment when God needs you look like? Maybe it looks like reading a Bible story to your kids before bed, even though I know it's one of the last things you want to do. Maybe it looks like the very first 20 minutes waking up for the day, the very first 20 minutes revolves reading scripture and talking with God. Maybe it looks like setting aside the last half hour of your day to sit down and talk to your spouse, have a meaningful conversation with your spouse rather than looking at your phone. Or maybe it looks like having a trusted friend have access to your phone, or your spouse have access to your phone to see what you've been looking at. Maybe that's what it looks like. Maybe it looks like getting involved in a life group, making that a priority on your calendar every single week. I'd be remiss to say all these decorations here today, and those that helped put it up, they were awesome. But maybe training looks like making sure your kids know VBS is a higher priority than any sporting camp they could attend this summer. Maybe that's what your training looks like. Whatever it is, I know one thing about training is that training requires time and it requires frequency. And when you put time and frequency to train spiritually, knowing you've been made new through Jesus, you'll be able to do in the moment what you could not do in the moment prior. Train, not try. The last one, and I would stress, is the would be the most important. Think God's power, not your power. God's power, notice how it's a little bit bigger, not your power. When it comes to being made new, have that mindset. This one separates the Christ follower from everybody else. See, Paul wrote this letter to the church in the city of Corinth. Corinth was very similar to our culture today. It's about self, lavish lifestyle, elevating self, promoting oneself. The workout I did this morning, the person on the screen say, it's all about you. You can do this. This is all about you. Focus on yourself. And so today, if you were to need to make a change in your life, you'd probably start by going to the self-help section, grabbing a few things and instilling four or five things in your life that you can do to fix yourself. Where change is made by focusing more on myself, focusing more on oneself. Well, the problem with that is this whole being made new thing is not something you do. This is something that God does to you. In Jesus, we change. Not that we change and then Jesus. One doesn't go before the other. And so if you've been trying to fix things yourself in your life, how's that going for you? It's always an interesting question to ask someone when you know they're going about things the wrong way and they're having consequences from it. You can say, well, how's that been going for you? You might want to duck when you say that, right? Maybe they want to try something else. Rick Warren is a well-known pastor and author. He wrote a book. This became pretty famous over the years, and maybe you've heard of it or even read it. It's called Purpose-Driven Life. And if you ever do find yourself in the self-help section of a bookstore, you might find this book in there. You'll find this book in the self-help section. But the interesting and the irony behind having that book in that section is this. The very first line of Purpose-Driven Life is, it is not about you. It's not about you. We need to get ourselves out of the way and let God do his work. My wife and I have been on a journey the last year or so to become foster parents. And we're almost there. We haven't got there yet. We hope to get our first child placement soon. But if you were to ask me, well, why are you doing this? Why are you doing this? I could say that it's to show a child God's love that hasn't been shown that love before. I could say that. It'd be true. That's one reason why we're doing that. It'd be true. I could also say that this is where God has been leading us. It's been very clear. And that'd also be true if I said that. But one of the main reasons why, if you were to ask me why we're doing this, is that I need to get myself out of the way. I'm a selfish person by nature. And this is a means of getting the focus off myself and letting God do his work. Because if we just focus on using our power, God's power won't be put to work in us. Going back one more time to Romans chapter 7, when Paul talked about struggling with doing the right thing versus the wrong thing, he actually labels himself, "What a wretched man that I am. Who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death?" He knows he can't rescue himself. So the answer is, thanks be to God who delivers me through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Our life verse starts off by saying, therefore. And whenever you see therefore in Scripture, it's important to read, I don't know, a few sentences, maybe even a chapter prior to see why it's there. Another way of looking at it is whenever you see therefore in Scripture, you can ask the question, well, what is it there for? Okay. And so when you see therefore, our verse is verse 17. I want to look at just prior to that, verses 14 and 15. Paul said this, "For Christ's love compels us because we are convinced that one died for all. Therefore, all died. And he died for all, so that those should continue to live for themselves." Is that what it says? No, that's not what it says. So that those should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. Paul's message is not about self, it's about a savior. This is not a self-help message. This is I cannot help myself message. And so therefore we have a savior who died for all. He says to live not for yourself, live for the one who died for you. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone and the new is here. You are not your old self anymore. This word for old, translated in the Greek, that's where we get our word archaeology today. Archaeology, something that was buried. It's gone. No longer. Your identity is not based upon the old you. Whatever label you've given yourself over the years, you are not used. You are not alone. You are not washed up. You are not your diagnosis. You are not too far gone. You're not abandoned or forgotten. You're not a leftover. You're not an old addict. You're not lost cause. You're not condemned. You're not your earthly dad or you're not your earthly mom and what they did. You're not lost. You're not defined by your past. You're not what people say about you. You're what Jesus says about you. And Jesus says that you are loved. He says you're cherished, that you're his handiwork, you're chosen, that you're wonderfully made, that you're his adopted child, that you're found. He says you're his friend, that you're victorious, you're pursued by him. He says you're empowered by his spirit living in you, that you're forgiven. He says you're saved. He says that you're made new. And so how do we respond to this? If being made new in Christ is something that you've not chosen to do yet, we would love for you to make that decision and be baptized. Baptism is such a wonderful picture of the old being buried in that watery grave and the new coming up in Christ. We'd love for you to make that decision today. Don't leave here. Come and talk to me or someone with a red lanyard on before you leave here today. For the rest of us, maybe there's some old things in our lives that we need to throw away, that you're living in it and you're not getting back up. And it's time to get back up, and repentance needs to take place. Paul in Ephesians uses this idea of taking off the old and putting on the new, kind of like this clothes example. And so we take off these old, dirty, stained, smelly, holy, but like not spiritually holy, but like whole holy, right? Like a tear holy clothes, and we put on these new, fresh, never been worn before clothes with a tag on it that says, you're made new. Before putting on the new clothes, the old ones have to go. And so it's this daily reminder of progress, not perfection, to train and to not just try, and to know it's through God's power and not my power that I'm made new. The Gospels are filled with stories of the old being gone and the new coming. And it's my prayer that we would be a church filled with stories like that. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your truths. We thank you, Lord, that through your Son, we have been made new. That our actions reflect our appreciation of the grace that we've been given. That when someone asks us, Father, that, hey, didn't you used to? No, that was the old me. I'm new in Christ now. So, Father, for those of us in here that need to repent, we all do, Lord. Lord, help us to put off those old clothes. Lord, you've given us such a fresh perspective, new in development, never been used before. Help us to keep that mindset with us each and every day. Lord, to put things in our lives that will be ready to be used by you in the moment when we weren't ready before. And we know we can only do this, Father, through your spirit living in us. To you be all the glory. In Jesus' name, amen.